magic waste box is on. Everybody can hear me?
Yeah.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. Thank you. We are going to continue with this story of the prodigal son, which is amazing in how much material there is in there, isn't it? With the historical pieces and the cultural pieces and the words from the Lord, I think we can just go on forever with it. So what I want to do this morning is, every time we do this, I'm reading the passage from Luke. And I'm going to do that again. We're going to read it all the way through. But this time I'm going to stop and narrate it a little bit as we go, and then we're going to pick it up with the elder brother, which is where we stopped last time. I have 11 pages of notes, and we got through half a page last time, which is fine. It's great. It's really the best thing that could happen. It means you guys are involved, and you're thinking about it, and that's the main, most important thing. So let's start. You guys have Bibles. Go to Luke 15 if you want to follow along. I'm going to start with verse 1, and then we'll pick it up on the screen. This is a description of one of Jesus's, I think, most profound parables. Now all the tax collectors and sinners, including non-observant Jews, were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began muttering and complaining, saying, "This man accepts and welcomes sinners and eats with them." So who is his audience here? This is very important as he tells this story. He's not just saying it to random people.
Scribes.
Thank you, Steve. Now, what was the complaint against Jesus?
They were complaining that he was sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners.
What's the big deal about that?
They believe that if you ate with them,
you were accepting them.
Yeah.
You know, it's really not any different in our day.
No.
If you were invited to a dinner with a group of homeless people and drug addicts, would you feel a little twinge of, that's beneath me? Sure. Many of us would.
Probably shouldn't.
You're right. We probably shouldn't. But in 2,000 years, we've not gotten any better at this. But it was a big deal in Jesus' time. You didn't eat with people that were beneath you or that you disagreed with. So Jesus kept eating with these people and drinking and accepted them and loved them, and this was very offensive to the Pharisees. So this is why he told this parable, Val.
And the Pharisees seem to think they're sinless.
Yes.
The Pharisees and the scribes, they think they're perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Are there
any Christians nowadays that feel the same way? So, Mara.
Weren't the Pharisees and them charging and doing taxing anyway, temple tax? Isn't that why Jesus threw over the thing? They were overcharging and doing just what the other guy, the Romans or whoever it was taxing.
Well, that's why the very first sentence says tax collectors and sinners, like they're equal. Mm-hmm. Tax collectors. Rome didn't care how the money was collected as long as they got it. And the tax collectors, it was their job to get it, and they would extort it or do whatever they had to do. They were very hated people. So he told them this parable, verse 3. Now, remember that word parable is singular. The parable of the prodigal son, which is the worst named parable in all of Jesus' parables, starts at this point, not in verse 11, but right here. Okay? And here it is. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Yes, sir.
Well, this really goes against the grain of a business mind, isn't it?
Yeah.
So you cut for loss. I mean, why bother going out there wasting your time?
For one sheep.
Right.
Yeah.
Because it's like a waste of time. Your time is worth more.
If you look for that feature, what goes against the grain, by the time this parable's over, there's about 20 of them. Especially if you understand the culture of Jesus' time. But in that time, this would have been an acceptable practice. They understood that that was your livelihood. You needed to go after the sheep. Sheep were very important. And that's part of the setup here. Everyone in Jesus' audience knew that the sheep were important, that you would, a shepherd would go after that sheep if he needed to, if one was missing. And note, there's a number progression here. There's one in 100 in this story. It's still important. 1% of his assets would have been lost if that sheep had gone. Now, yes?
I have a question. It seems like a dumb question to me. It seems like an obvious answer, but I'm just asking it.
Yeah.
Wouldn't another possible sheep get lost, or do they just kind of huddle together in that?
Well, I think they huddled together. It's also possible that there could have been another shepherd. But I always felt that the point of this story was that it really was that important to risk the rest of the flock to go after one sheep. Doug?
And do you notice the devil's not mentioned here? It's kind of interesting.
Yeah, that's true. Look at the last sentence. 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Is there anybody who needs no repentance? So was this sort of a wink and a nod when Jesus was telling this? Anybody who says Jesus didn't have a sense of humor is missing it here. Yeah. When he was saying 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, I think he was giving the Pharisees the stink eye right there.
Stink eye.
Okay. It's a theological term. It's in the,
yeah, what's the Greek word for that?
It's in the book of Hezekiah. Look it up. Okay. Or what woman, this is the second part of the story, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which was lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Like the story about the sheep, this is a party. When they find what was lost, there is a celebration. So the setup here is that God celebrates when we come back. But the Pharisees were hearing this. The Pharisees were thinking, okay, yeah, I'm good with that. A sheep gets lost. 1 in 100 comes back. We find it. That's good. Woman loses a coin, 1 in 10. You notice the numerical progression. She finds the coin. That's good. The Pharisees would have been saying those are reasonable, acceptable things. Now, do you guys remember why one coin was such a big deal? In this culture, if you're married, you wear a wedding ring. In that culture, if a woman was married, she had a frontlet. It was a headpiece. And in the headpiece was 10 coins. So the 10 coins that's being talked about here wasn't just 10 random pocket change coins. It was the 10 coins of her, essentially her wedding ring. It would be like you guys losing a stone out of your wedding ring. You'd freak out. You'd go try to find it. That's why this is a big deal. It's one of the cultural pieces you don't get if you just read it in, you know, 21st century America. So, again, at the end of this, there's a celebration when the coin is found. And it was a big deal in those days. The houses were small. Windows were small. The doors were short because you wanted to keep the heat in. And there was dirt floors. So you're looking through dirt to find a coin basically in the dark. All right, now we get to what normally is considered the parable of the prodigal son. But without those first two stories as a setup, it loses much of its punch. There was a man who had two sons. Boy, it starts out as simple as possible. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that will come to me. So the father divided the property between them. Now, another of the cultural pieces, this was a huge insult. In that culture, a son asking his father, who is still alive, for his share of the estate, which would have been one-third of the estate, the elder son would have gotten two-thirds, would have been as big an insult as the son could have given the father. It would have been completely appropriate for the father to backhand the son with his left hand. That's returning an insult for an insult. You know, you wouldn't hit him forward or with the right hand. It was a backhand with the left hand. That means you're dirt too, or, you know, get out of my face. Go back to work.
He gave him his pen.
That's right. Yes, Doug.
Would you say he demanded it, or he demanded it or asked for it?
Yeah, good question. It says, give it to me. Yeah, it sounds like a demand. Now, this is not, I'm sure there's a whole lot of context here. This was, you know, picture a troubled teenager who's maybe 17 years old, and he's, in our culture, he's been in and out of jail a couple of times. You can't get him to do what you want him to do. He's just completely rebellious. He comes to the father, and he says, I want to get out of here. Give me something. Give me my money. Again, it would have been completely appropriate in that culture for the son, for the father to beat the son, basically. No one would have said a thing about that. They would have said, yeah, kids these days.
Would beating him have meant no?
Yes.
But, where would the story have gone?
Well, yeah, it wouldn't have been in the Bible and we wouldn't have been talking about it. So, but what does the father do? So the father divided the property between them. Now notice, it's real easy to miss this. Not only did the younger son get his share, at this point the elder son did too. Because it says he divided the property between them. Now why do you think the father might have done this?
Well, he opens the, when he does it for one, he has to do it for the other.
But why did he do it for either one? Why didn't he hit him and get out of here? I know it is.
Is there an answer?
Yeah. I think the father knew the son's heart. This is a very loving, gracious, considerate, thoughtful father. And I think he knew that his son was going to have to hit bottom, rock bottom, before he had a chance to not be the son that he had been.
Did he know the older son's heart?
Oh, I'm sure he did.
So he divided it.
He didn't just give the younger son his share. A few days later, the younger son got together everything he had and left for a distant country where he squandered his money on a life of debauchery. Yeah, he went from Kansas to Hollywood and spent all his money trying to be an actor and chasing girls. Okay. A distant country. He didn't just go over the next hill. He went out of town. He went out of the country. In fact, we know from later on in the story, he went to a Gentile country because the country that he went to had pigs. And to a good Jewish family in Israel at that time, there were no pigs.
Wait a minute. There were pigs around the... remember the story about the swine that went to the lake?
That's true. You're right. But they...
There are some countries around there.
Yeah.
That have pigs.
But they were wild.
Well, they were a swine herd. I mean,
doesn't say where it was.
I would say that perhaps they were outcasts of that area. The pigs and the demon-possessed man would both not be allowed. But I forget the term. There is a term for a righteous Jewish.
It definitely wasn't within the city walls.
No, it wasn't. Yeah. Where he squandered his money on a life of debauchery. He just wasted it. Didn't invest it. He didn't care. He wasn't saying to himself, I'm going to show my dad I can do this better. That's the elder son when we're going to get to him. This was the younger son. He just wanted out. Probably had been building up for a lot of years. He just wanted out. He He wanted to go have some fun. And he went to a place that he knew would be the most insulting place he could go for his family, for his father, for the town.
But he did have fun for a while.
Well, yeah. He squandered it. We don't know how much fun he had. Yeah. See, it's, I know from experience it's possible to spend a lot of money and not have a lot of fun.
It was fun while it lasted.
What's that, Steve?
It was fun while it lasted.
That's right. When he had spent it all, that country experienced a severe famine. Notice the word order there. The day he spent it, the checkbook reads zero. The next day, there's no food. It's like, what am I going to do? And now he began to do without, so he hired himself out to one of the local inhabitants who put him on his farm to feed the pigs. In the original Greek, this is very mild, the way this is worded. It says he hired himself out. It actually says he forced himself upon one of the local inhabitants, meaning, here's how I take it. It was, look, you guys have all had a lot of fun in the last few months on my money. I'm broke. Give me a job. The guy probably said, fine, you want a job? Go feed the pigs. That's right. And that's part of the setup. I've said this every time I teach this. If there's nothing else you go away with, it's this. The son insulted the father as deeply as it's possible to insult him. The son then falls on his face, fails as miserably as it's possible to fail. And as we find out later in the story, the father not only accepts him back, but runs to him to get him back. And that's the most powerful part to me, is that's how much God loves me when I screw up for the 8,000th time.
And he gives him a second inheritance.
He might. We'll get to that. So it's really important to understand the depths of these statements. The insult was great. He fell as far as he could go. How many of us wouldn't be saying, I told you so, I told you so, son, I told you. He never said any of that.
He came close to falling as far as he could go. If he fell as far as he could go, he'd die.
That's true. That's true.
But very close. Right?
As far as you can fall and still be still have redemption.
Yeah.
Right. So I've said this before, feeding pigs would be like having to clean the toilets in this culture. You know, you get a job doing whatever you got to do, and that's what you can get. But I'm with you. I think that this was an insult by the guy he asked for the job for. He probably was not a nice guy, the younger son. He probably spent a lot of money in the town partying. There was a lot of money put into the town. People were happy for that. But when it came time for them to take care of him, they were like, you're on your own. You want a job? Go feed the pigs. And he would willingly have filled himself with the husks the pigs were eating, but no one would let him have them. It's carob husks, and I looked that up, and Wikipedia says it's almost indigestible. It's like eating raw potatoes.
So he had no benefits either.
Right.
Can they be cooked?
Yeah, they can be cooked, but it was like the worst food a human being could eat. It was just barely sustain you. Wow.
So, there you go.
Then he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired men have all the food they want and more, and here I am, dying of hunger? I will leave this place and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired men. So he left the place, went back to his father. Now, one thing to understand about hired men were the lowest on the economic scale. hired men was going down to Home Depot and picking up a day laborer. The slaves were better off than the hired men because the slaves had guaranteed employment. They knew where they were going to sleep. They knew where they were going to get food. Hired men was, there was no security in being a hired man. But the younger son had hit rock bottom so far that he was willing to take whatever he could with the father. Now, different people see this differently. I ask, you know, do you see real repentance here? Some people say yes, and it may be true. Other people look at this and they say, no, this is, the son is not really repented. He's just taking a very practical step towards staying alive. He's saying, I'm going to go to my father and say this, whether I mean it or not. Now, either way, it's kind of ambiguous. But either way, the parable means the same thing. But it could be that he is not fully repentant, and yet God still accepts him back. So if you, any of you guys want to say anything about that? Yes, sir.
Sorry about this again.
No.
The issue is that sometimes we think it to mean literal repentance like we do these days in the prayer and all. But I think action speaks louder than words. As in the cases of Hebrews 11, the men of faith, they were doing what they instinctively do, but it turns out that the actions are faith, actually.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we may want words, but I think God judges the heart and action.
Yes. What's your name?
Art.
Art, thank you for being here. Glad you're here. Mara? Right.
And God is always looking. He's the hound of heaven looking for us to come. He's willing to accept us back. However, you will know them by their fruit. So whether it was just a sad faith to get back or he wasn't really sorry, that we don't know.
We don't.
This is the parable. You'd have to wait to see what happens. But God is always willing for us to come, even if we goof up in that way and come back again and understand and
The lesson I take from this, and then I want to hear from you. My repentance may not be fully repentant at the time, but if I am aimed in God's direction and saying at least, you know, if I can say I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing, I'm aimed in God's direction, then he is faithful and he's gonna come to us. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Which indicates that there was some sort of change within him that happened.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, I forgot to comment on that. In the Greek, what it means is for the first time he saw his situation as it really was. John?
Well, he also confesses his sin and acknowledges that he doesn't deserve anything, and he wants to have a relationship.
Yeah, I agree. It may not be full, it may, we don't know. But to me, the ambiguity is part of the power of the story. Yes, sir.
He didn't have to add that in, and he did, about sinning against you and sinning against the Father.
That's true.
So I think there was a change of heart.
Okay, thank you. Dan? Well, do you remember in Exodus, after, I think it was after the eighth plague, what did Pharaoh say? He said he has sinned against God. But it took two more plagues to really change his heart. So it's possible that, you know, he was on the road but wasn't completely there. Yes? Yes. He says the parable focuses on the father's love, not the son's repentance. I think that's really true, and I think because of that, it's a really badly named parable.
Yeah,
it's not about, the parable is not mostly about the younger son. I think it's more a parable about the father and his love and repentance. Thank you. What's your name?
Dominic.
Dominic, thank you for asking a question. That was a good question.
It doesn't seem to matter to me that much. What I see is a vast difference of his emotional intelligence, something other than just intelligence, just practical intelligence, where at one point he's squandering, being a fool. And here he says the perfect amount and the perfectly rounded out words, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired men. All those put together, I couldn't have been done better. So being able to do that, he has either had a wide moment of clarity. He may need to work the 12 steps. But he's definitely in the program.
He's got the head part right. He's got the facts down.
At least.
Doug?
You're kind of the expert on this. And if I was to go home in front of my computer, I could probably look up if there's any parallel accounts. If there are parallel accounts, I'm wondering if any of them say that he fell on his face. For some reason, I kind of remember someone falling on their face before the Lord. Maybe that was some lady or something. But are there parallel accounts? That's my question.
Well, in all of the stuff I've read on this, there was I didn't read anything about falling on your face.
Okay, it's just like he came to himself, as she said.
Yeah, it was like a moment of clarity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and pity. He ran to the boy, clasped him in his arms, and kissed him. Then his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. We could spend the rest of the time on this piece. This is so compelling and moving. The father in the parable, among other things, represents God the Father. We, the Pharisees, represented by the older son and the younger son. We sin against the Father, we fall on our face, and how does God respond after we've done this over and over and over again?
He welcomes us back.
And it's not just standing there waiting for us to come to him, saying, well, yeah, I guess I'll take you back. You better grovel or explain it better this time, Art.
Apparently he was looking for him.
Yeah, that's what I think.
Yeah, because while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him.
That's right.
So he must be looking over the horizon day after day praying for him.
That's a great observation. And the other, thank you, and the other reason he was doing that was if the father rejected him and cut him off, and later on it says he was dead and now he's alive. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof,
yes.
The father cut the son, cut him off. You're dead to me. He was not only dead to the son, to the family. He was dead to the town, because he insulted the town as greatly as he insulted the family. And so the town would have been looking out for him, probably to kill him. Mm-hmm. So the father definitely was looking out for him. He wanted to find him before anybody else did.
But I think the question remains: what would have happened if he didn't come back? We talked about that last time. It's hard to say. Really.
Yeah. Well, again, there wouldn't have been a parable to talk about.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Now, here's another one of the cultural pieces, Dan.
I've noticed that this did not happen in 2 days. I don't know how long it took for him to spend all his money. That means the father was looking for him everything.
Kind of like Adam naming the animals. I think it took a lot longer than a day. I think it was probably, it could have been, yeah, it could have been months, it could have been a couple of years.
Millions of years.
Mara?
I mean, kept
forgiving the Jews and bringing them back in after all the things that they did against him. And he always, they were his chosen, they were his people.
All the things they did, keep on.
Thank you for that.
Standing and standing.
I'm glad for that reminder because
worshiping idols.
Everything.
At this point, up to this point in the story, the Pharisees were like this. Get on with it. They knew where the story was going. They thought they did. They thought that the father would beat him up and kick him out. So when Jesus went to this point in the story, he got their attention. It was like the way in which God relates to us and we then are to relate to God would never be the same after this story was told. This was a completely different view of God's love and forgiveness and redemption. And the Pharisees at this point would have wanted to have killed him.
I was wondering, would it be possible that maybe this parable, or there were many similar parables that they had heard many times?
Sure.
And that Jesus was actually changing the ending?
That's possible. That's a good point. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Dave? That's right.
So they expected the story to head that line because that's the Jewish culture at that time was I for my people.
Right.
So
and
it's fair because the other communities was, you know, you heard me, I'm going to kill you. That's the other one. So mm-hmm. So who describes that I for my people?
Right.
It's better than what was surrounding them. But this is taking it to another level.
And the Pharisees, thank you for that. And the Pharisees and people like them had misinterpreted and misunderstood the point of the Old Testament passages for so long that people believed that this was how God thought and this was the heart of God. This is one of the most radical statements in the whole Bible. If you want to see where does the paradigm shift, where is it that Jesus is forcing people to rethink the way they've always thought, this has got to be in the top 10. You do not get to judge, you will forgive. And you will forgive with compassion and love. Oh my God, are you kidding me? Go whole hog, that's right. But now Jesus is saying, now Jesus is rewriting that, even that. I agree with you, that's what that was. It meant, you know, we kill one of your villagers, you can't come over here and kill our whole village. The most you can do is the same. And that was a huge statement at that time to restrict violence and bloodshed. Now Jesus has taken it to the extreme, one step further.
His lookouts saw them coming and said, you know what, I think that's the son. So they went and told the father, your son is coming.
That very well could be, yeah.
I couldn't imagine a busy, wealthy man. He can't spend a lot of time checking the horizons.
That's true, but it does say he was doing it. So maybe the point is that's how important the son is to the father. Maybe that's the point of the parable. And then the other piece that I find really compelling is the cultural piece. What were the men wearing in those days?
Tunics.
A long tunic. It's basically like a long dress. Try to run in a long dress. Be tripping all over himself. And so the only way he could do that would be to pull it up and expose his legs, which was completely scandalous in that day and age, and run. The guy was a wealthy landowner. He was insulted. You don't run to your son. That person, the world revolves around them. People come to him. They negotiate deals. He sits there like a king. He's the person of honor, but even within the family. So for him for him to hike up his legs, or his skirt, expose his legs, and run to his son would have been seen as completely scandalous in that culture. It just would not have been understood. But the point is that that's where his heart, the God's heart for us is every time we come back to him. Lee, you mentioned the Hound of Heaven, or somebody did. Who mentioned that? Mara. That poem from the 1800s, if you read it, it's amazing. It's about how God hounds us. He's coming to us. He's working us all the time because he loves us that much. Mara?
We were just talking about it. There might have been something, I mean, not that he was looking every day literally at the thing, but he was holding his heart. As a parent, I've never been one, but I've never been a parent. So I would think maybe if I was a father, hey, what did I do to make him be like that? So did I. So he could have had a little, no, I'm not relating that to God being guilt trip, but the father could have had a little bit of a guilt trip. Why did this one go bad? If I were a parent.
I don't think in Palestine in the first century there were a lot of, parenting classes. I don't think they thought like that. I think that the children were more like property, and the fact that they were safe and had food meant you loved them and you were doing the best you can. And if the idea of dysfunctional parents was a long ways off. Dave.
Was that great one, obviously. Anytime there was conflict, it was like, I'm the papa.
Yeah,
Don't you understand? Why are you doing this to me? So that was the culture.
So, forgive me, but I'm a little confused here because, this
Good.
Is a beautiful story. Of God's long-suffering and forgiveness and all that. And then, and it sounds like I'm being critical of the Word of God. I'm not. I'm just trying to understand everything. Maybe it's just that God dealt with man in a different way. But like in 2 Samuel 6, around verse 11, there's a story of how this guy named Uzzah touched the ark. They had put the ark on a cart instead of carrying it the way they were supposed to. And so the oxen were unstable, and it started to fall, and he caught the ark, and he was killed instantly.
Yeah.
So there are cases in the Old Testament, apparently, where judgment came like that.
That's right.
So is it just that God dealt with them differently in those days? Is that the answer, or what's the answer? I don't know.
But the Old Testament still talks about love.
Yeah, it does. Okay.
It was both. Yeah. All right.
Maybe he would have been trampled to death and died real slowly the day after by some animals, and God really saved his worst suffering, and he also made an example for all time.
Yeah. That was a bad sin, wasn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
It's holy. It's unforgiving.
Thank you.
There are some things that are so holy that you touch them, and you approach them at your peril.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like the Holy of Holies. Can't go in there, right? You can't walk in and say, I'm sorry, God.
The whole effort in our culture, so much of the way we think about God is about, and this is all legitimate, as someone who loves us, is compassionate, is a friend even, but there is a holy side of God. There is a side of God that is the master of the universe. And there are boundaries there, and both of those sides are true. And we go back and forth in history between one and the other, and it's very hard to hold both of those views in our head at the same time. It's one of those furious opposites. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say that. Yeah, God means business in a lot of ways, and was showing that. But that doesn't, even though the person died immediately, doesn't mean the person was sent to hell immediately. I mean, you can end your life. God can end your life, but that doesn't mean that he's judged you.
That's right. Because from... Yes, go ahead.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. That's good. Yes, Art.
In an ancient culture, particularly the Chinese, not too long ago, when my grandparents, I don't know, when the patriarch, you don't talk to them, your own father, it's no lovey-dovey stuff at all. only on business.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. And yet, was there any question about whether they were going to take care of you or love you?
Oh, that's the other thing, too. My father used to work for this millionaire, and he said that he doesn't pay his kids to work for him. You live in the same household, whatever you need, let me know. And I decide whether you have it or not.
Wow.
And you have food and all that.
Yeah.
And clothing. I'm not paying you a salary. That's how they work.
Very good. I don't know how many of you saw that recent movie, Fences, with Denzel Washington, where he's fighting it out with his son, and he basically says, look, you know, his son says, don't you love me? And he says, I brought you into this world, and I feed you, and you're living in this house. And for him, that was love. That was the best he could do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, let's keep going here. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the calf we have been fattening and kill it. We will celebrate by having a feast because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now you notice this parallels the first two stories. When the lost thing is found, the one out of 99 lost sheep, there was a party. One out of 10 lost coins, there was a party. One out of 2 lost sons, there's a party. They love to party in the Old Testament. It's great.
The main mission.
Yeah.
The main
so, see, the point that Jesus was trying to make here was to the Pharisees, look, you know that one sheep is important, and you know a lost coin is important. How important, then, is a lost person? But the Pharisees did not have a view of redemption. They didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. They wanted to feel superior to those sinners and tax collectors. That they didn't remember. There was that saying. I've quoted it before. The Pharisees had a saying that said, "Oh, there is joy in heaven when." No. It was the other way around. When a sinner is lost, or something like that. I'll find it. Okay. No, that's the. It's, yeah, it. That's it. Yeah, here it is. There is a joy before God when those who provoke Him perish from the world.
Is that in the scripture?
No, that was what Pharisees talked about when they got together and did Pharisee talk. Yeah. That's what they believed.
Maybe on the father's death that he would be forgiven, maybe.
Yes.
And I think that if you come from a tradition that values obedience for its own sake, that's probably the right ending. But I think that the point is that obedience isn't for obedience's sake.
Right.
It's for the sake of getting into the kingdom of heaven. And it's tough because I can imagine a lot of the messages that I've felt in church was, oh, no, it's got to be dour and obedience for its own sake. And it's really not the point of this story. It's obeying for the party.
This story is so subversive in so many ways to the prevailing culture of the time.
I mean, wasn't the ultimate penalty for this kind of an act was actually stoning?
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the father would have been completely within his rights to do that. No one would have said... Yeah. Thank you. Doug?
And see, this is really revolutionary teaching. This is, to me, this is one of the many evidences that Christ was the greatest teacher that ever lived, because he just turned the whole world around. Not only their culture, the whole world for centuries and centuries.
Yeah.
And, you know, some people on this website I'm going to, they're saying, like, man, he was a nut. He was a con man. All this. He didn't have the characteristics of a con man at all.
No.
He was a great, great, great teacher and much more. Right.
Thank you. You know, how many times you go to the movies and it, you know, it's not a Christian film, but it's a story about forgiveness and redemption. We value that in our culture, even if we don't, even if we're not religious. But all of that comes from this story, and stories like it in the Bible.
Yeah.
So somebody says, "I don't believe in Christianity." Well, do you believe in forgiveness? Do you believe in redemption? Well, yeah. Well, where do you think that came from? Because if you go to cultures that don't have the Bible as their fundamental, foundational document, forgiveness and redemption are not powerful values. You go to some of the Middle East, and it's more about protecting yourself, and you know you're fighting that feud with the town across the hill for, you know, 300 years, because there's no way to say, wait a minute, let's let go of this.
And they have honor killings. Have you heard of those?
Yeah,
that's insane.
That's
you
what
kill your daughter because he's raped. Or
that's where a culture goes if it's not founded on this.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, sir.
And just one quick, that's what makes Christianity different than all the other religions.
That's right.
Man is reaching towards God, whereas here the Father is reaching out to the Son and running to the Son and coming back.
Yeah.
God is reaching down to us and making the first move.
It's amazing, isn't it? It's so profound. I'm just moved so deeply by that, that God loves me that much to run to me.
God is reaching out to us.
Now, we've got 10 minutes.
It's all right. We'll have more time.
I said this before, and I'm working on it in my head. I can see, you know, up to this point in the story, the younger son, I can see. Let's use a movie metaphor, okay? I can see Walt Disney or Steven Spielberg directing the story of the prodigal son. It's a story of great pain on the part of the father when he's insulted. The son runs away, and he comes back, and he's forgiven and redeemed, and all is right with the world, and it's a happy ending. Roll the credits, right?
No.
Yes. But now, now is the older son.
Yeah.
This story is directed by David Lynch or the Coen brothers. Okay? This is darker. This is much less certain. Let's read it. Now the elder son was out in the fields, and on the way back, as he drew near the house, he could hear music and dancing. Calling one of the servants, he asked what it was all about. The servant told him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the calf we had been fattening because he has got him back safe and sound." Now you notice that the elder brother doesn't go into the house to find out. He sends somebody in there to say, what's going on? Because I think he knew what was happening.
I'm wondering if the older son was even invited to the, or notified about the son coming back.
Yeah, we talked about that.
Yeah, there's a very, thank you, there's a very interesting piece here. It's like, you notice back before, the piece before, the father said to his servants, quick, not tonight or next week, let's have this party. We're doing this now.
Yeah.
And if people are missing out, even the elder brother, well, sorry, we got to do this. This is really important to do this.
The older son refused to go in.
Yes.
There's an invitation or some expectation of peace.
Yes, thank you. Now, one of the cultural pieces was that if there's a dispute between any sons and the father, it's up to the elder son to adjudicate that dispute. The elder son did not do his job. He didn't do it while the son was off with the pigs, and he wasn't doing it now. So that was an insult to the father. The elder son was not doing what he was supposed to do because his self-righteous pride was so strong, it wouldn't let him. Hang on, Steve. That's possible, yeah. That's possible, thank you. Yes?
I wonder if that's also a metaphor then for how we're to bring people to the Lord.
Expand on that.
Well, thinking that, you know, the elder brother, he didn't go out of relationship with the father. He was in relationship with him, although he didn't come into the house for the party. But if he was to adjudicate if there was any problem between the other brothers and the father, that's like trying to reconcile the brothers back to the father.
Right.
And so I think we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to those around us. And so yeah, just thinking about that.
Thank you. I would argue that the Son was not in relationship with the Father. The Son was there, but look at how the elder Son worked for his approval. We'll get to that.
Well, the good elder Son would be maybe an example.
Right.
What he should have done.
Thank you. Yes. Okay. He was angry then. Really? And refused to go in, and his father came out and began to urge him to come in. Now you notice the father's coming out to him too. Urged him to come in. The hound of heaven. But he retorted to his father. Now, I want you to read this, how much whining, complaining, sarcasm, self-pity is in this statement.
And built up anger.
And built up anger. Listen to this. All these years I have slaved for you and never once disobeyed any of orders of yours. Yet you never once offered me so much as a kid for me to celebrate with my friends. In other words, you give him filet mignon and I've got a double-double.
But not even a double-double.
Not even a double-double. But for this son of yours, notice he can't even say your brother. This, my brother, this son of yours, when he comes back after swallowing up your property, he and his loose women, you kill the calf we had been fattening.
It was sale with your family.
Say it again.
I mean, the fattened calf was originally for sale somewhere.
Yes. This was, he may have never spoken to his father like this before, but this was his heart. This is where he was at. One of the big lessons in this for me is he was always the son, the older son had everything the father had. He had the wealth, he had the property, he had the slaves, he had the security, and yet he couldn't enjoy it. He was never at peace because he didn't experience the father's love. Yes?
Because he felt embarrassed.
He felt embarrassed.
Maybe.
Yes.
That's possible. That's a good point.
That's
part of it.
I hadn't thought of that. Thank you.
That's Liz, by the way.
Doug?
I'm sorry. Once again, I'm confused. He had his inheritance, and yet he has this heart of self-pity and resentment and maybe even hatred and what was the word that she used?
Embarrassment.
Embarrassment. All this, and yet he's still got his reward in full. It's almost like he's a prodigal too, you know? So how come he has a reward? That's what I'm confused about.
Well,
is it just God's love and grace? Or?
Could he
thank
have,
you. Yes.
Prevent the celebration that he'd known about it earlier?
That's another question.
Maybe that's why the father said, let's do this. Yeah, it's a good point. I hadn't thought of that. Thank you.
Yeah, they actually divided the estate and grand session at the same time. Yeah. They were celebrating with the other sons.
Yes. That's true.
Because the father don't own it anymore.
That's right.
Oh,
thank
yeah.
you.
I hadn't thought of that.
Well, Ron,
yes.
You know how you mentioned the younger son, it was an insult to the community, it was an insult to the family.
Yes.
Well, so it's an insult, it was an insult to the older brother,
right.
too.
Right.
And the whole town had been talking about it. So when she said it, he was embarrassed.
Yeah. Yes, you're right. And thank you. That's good. And I think he has been, the older son had been building his case in his mind against his father for years. All the ridiculous ways his dad shows grace and love in these cases where he shouldn't. And he was feeling as self-righteous as it's possible to feel.
So he was still qualified for his inheritance, though, right?
Well, he'd already been given it.
And so afterwards, then he got this attitude, maybe?
Well, I think so.
Yeah, afterwards.
Yeah. Hang on, Steve.
He hates the father corrupt. He hates the father loving his brother.
Yeah.
Because, you know, that whole attitude goes all the way, maybe, who knows, almost the cradle to be so developed in such ugly
Thank you. I want to read the last slide because I've only got like 1 minute. I want to read the slide and I want to make a statement at the end here about myself because it's important. This is the last slide, you guys. We finally got it. Wow. The Father said, "My Son, you are with me always, and all I have is yours. But it was only right we should celebrate and rejoice, because your brother here was dead, and he has come to life, and he was lost, and he is found." Now, here's the David Lynch Coen Brothers ending. It doesn't end. We don't know. This is the end of the parable. How did it end with the? Really? We don't know. It's a much darker story. Now, I want to say on a personal level, I feel like the Lord is talking to me personally about my self-righteous attitudes. I was raised in a Christian family. I was taught to love individual people. But when it came to groups of people, it was okay to feel superior to them. Nobody taught me that. It was just sort of what I got. You know, it was the unsaved people and the Catholics and the Democrats, and you know, it was okay to hate those people. But individual people, that was good. And I'm 60 years old now, and I'm working on this. I'm just now realizing that I'm dealing with those attitudes. And so I wrote this just this morning, because every time I teach this, I find something new in it. And I'm going to basically read it, because it's personal, and I'm talking about myself. And I think it's really the story of self-righteousness. It's really easy to condemn the younger brother because his sin is obvious. But how many people are there in life, and especially in the church, that have a self-righteous attitude and it doesn't show at all? They can be wonderful people on the outside, but their heart is not right with God. And so I'm trying to analyze, how does this start? And this is what I came up with. Every time we accomplish something, anything, think about anything you do, big or small, at that moment, there's the temptation to say to yourself, "I did this." Instead of, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity and circumstances to accomplish this, and thank you for my life in the very first place." It's that seed that starts a self-righteous attitude, and I confess of it. There's a lot of things I've done in my life where I've fallen on my face. There's been several things I've done very successfully and I'm very happy with. And what I'm learning to do is to not take credit for those things, because they are a gift from God. All the circumstances in my life that allowed me to do it are out of my control. It is a gift from God.
And it's...
And so it's at that point where we constantly have to turn to the Lord and say, "Thank you for letting me even make that choice." And I think another piece to this is, it's really easy for this to get into politics and on a national scale. I grew up with a very self-righteous attitude about the United States. We're the greatest country on earth because we're a Christian country, because we have all this wealth, blah, blah, blah. And it's very easy to say, you know, we've done this, we've built this, you know, God's over there, but, you know, we've done this piece over here. Well, now a lot of this stuff is falling apart. We're seeing it. And we're coming back to the Lord and relying on Him when we should have been relying on Him all the time. When things start going well, that's the most dangerous time. We have to constantly remind ourselves, everything that's happening now is a gift from the Lord and can go away as easily as it came.
And when things go bad, we shouldn't blame the Lord either, right?
That's right. Yeah. Thank you, everybody. Yes. Oh, let's close. Let's close. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, the two ways that the brothers responded in this story, one rebels openly, the other rebels with self-righteousness. It's really the story of humanity, of all of us, Lord. We tend to want to go one way or the other. We want to do it our own way and run off, or live within the rules, but our heart really still isn't any different. And so, Lord, I ask for each one of us, for myself especially, keep my heart soft, keep my heart aimed towards you. Teach me how to be compassionate and have pity and not be arrogant, to keep a humble spirit, Lord. And I thank you so much for this class. Thank you for their questions and participation. And Lord, I ask that we can all learn from this amazingly rich parable about your heart and how it applies to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.